My dear brethren and sisters, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it very wonderful how the Bible works for us? How the Scriptures opens out to us? What we have in front of us right from the beginning, in those opening chapters in Genesis, those opening words, what we see throughout the whole Bible and right to the end in the book of Revelation, what we are given is the completion of God's message to the whole world and to anyone who really wants to listen. And what we do have is some wonderful comparisons that come from Genesis, and we see them in Revelation. And I've actually just picked out just five very quickly, because we know in Genesis, we know that Genesis speaks of God's creation of the sun, but in Revelation we are told that there will be no place for that sun. We know in Genesis that it speaks of the entrance of sin into this very world. And we have that wonderful message in Revelation that it tells us of the banishment of all sin. In Genesis, we see how sin was cursed and pronounced upon all mankind. And then we see how Revelation tells us of that broken curse. In Genesis, speaks of the sin's first triumph, its victory over all mankind. And then, how wonderfully it tells us in Revelation of sin's demise. And finally, Genesis speaks of the exclusion from the tree of life. And in Revelation, it speaks of our admission to that tree of life. So, my dear brothers and sisters, it's actually this tree of life that we will go and study tonight. And that comparison that we have in Genesis and in Revelation that we should try and focus on. Focus on that very ban that we have, that exclusion that man has from the tree of life, which we see in Genesis. And then we see that wonderful invitation that God has given to us. The right of entry to that tree of life. So one of the main questions that we really have to ask ourselves to start off with is, what is the meaning of the tree of life? And do we, in this hall, have actually a connection with that tree of life? So where do we start with this question? Well, what does the Bible tell us? Now if we turn to Genesis chapter 1, we are told in Genesis that God first created trees on the third day. And in verse 11 it says, "Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bears fruit with seed in it, according to all the various kinds. And it was so. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day." We are then told that God created the first man on the sixth day, verse 26. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our own likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then we are told that God supplied man with whatever he needed. In verse 29 it says, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be your food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. So, God has given man everything that his heart could ever desire. And then we are introduced into two very different trees. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 it reads, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Well, this tree of life, we see, is in a very special place. God made it grow right in the centre of his garden in Eden. And we also know right there as well was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then we are given what seems to me the very first command or instruction that came from God to man in verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will certainly die.'" We know, don't we, so very well, and are so familiar with these opening words from these chapters that is written for us. We believe in the creation of the world, and we sadly all know the outcome of man within these chapters. The book of Genesis describes the fall of man, describes how Eve was deceived by the serpent, and then Adam was deceived as well. How they both ate of the forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And after they had guiltily and sneakily took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they knew what sin was, learning the sinful way of life. And at this very point, sin was implanted and was fixed in the nature and with all human nature as well. And we all know, don't we, dear brothers and sisters, we also know what God's judgment was on them. "Because you listened to your wife and ate from fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return." This act of disobedience gives us those words that ring in our ears in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, which read, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." So how about this other tree, this so-called tree of life? Where does this fit in all this? Well, this leads me to more questions. For when we look at God's command to man, he told man that you were able to eat from any tree, absolutely any tree in the garden, but you were not allowed to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, this implies to me that that tree of life that was in the middle of the Garden of Eden was available to them, was available for them to eat freely from it, because God had only pointed his commandment to the tree of good and evil. So then, why is it in chapter 3 and verse 22 that God wanted to stop them from eating from the fruit of that tree of life? 22 reads, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." It was a concern to God that man did not realize the importance of the fruit that was upon that very tree. Could that fruit of the tree of life change the outcome of God's curse? "From dust you are, and to dust you'll return." If I only think for a moment that Adam and Eve actually did take from the tree of life, after they had eaten from the tree of good and evil, and after Adam and Eve had heard the curse from God, and that they know what was going to happen to them, for they knew what was good and what was evil. And could it be that if they took from the tree of life meant that they could live forever, knowing what they knew? Well, the outcome of this world that we live in would be, dare I say, it would be a world of hell that would last forever. This would be unbearable and is a very dreadful scene for us even to try and imagine. For there would be no purpose at all, and even for God's very plan. So why hadn't they taken from the tree of life? That's what I asked myself. Well, I have to come to think that it was the shame, the very shame that Adam and Eve must have felt. They'd been caught out. And so this is a very important lesson in man's nature that God wanted and allowed him to feel and to learn. To learn that sense of shame, to learn that disgrace when we have committed something wrong and dishonest, we must learn from our mistakes. We must learn to be humble in all our understanding of God. And that's the feeling that I have with Adam and Eve, is this disappointment that they have, the regret that they felt in their disobedience. There was no more room in their hearts or in their thoughts to deceive God a second time. God had given them both everything. They lived within the wonderful garden, a garden of peace. Well, this now leads me to another question with God's purpose with that garden, with his purpose with creation and with man. We try, don't we, dear brothers and sisters, we try, don't we, to understand that God gave humans the free will within their mind to make decisions on their own. We try to understand that even Adam and Eve in that garden had free wills, which can be very hard to understand. If God saw that everything that he made was good, why did he put temptation in the way of man's journey? But God already knew that there was evil in what he created. For within that verse he says, 22, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So there was evil. For there would be no need for the tree of knowledge of good and evil if there was no evil within his creation. And we have to ask ourselves that question. If that is the case, had that serpent slipped his net? Well, the answer is plain to see in verse 3 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was craftier than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So the Lord God had made a serpent that was craftier than any wild animals. The serpent was made for a reason. And that can answer many of our questions. We all believe, don't we, that everything was created by God. We also believe that God is in control of everything, and that there is a purpose to all things, whatever we may think, if it is good or if it is bad. What we should always try and do is not to blame someone else for our own lives, and we should all take responsibility of all our own actions. Well, let's leave this thought for a moment and consider another question. If Adam and Eve had lived a life in the garden with those two trees in the middle, and they had not taken part of any of the fruit, I wonder how long it would have been before someone else decided that they would take the fruit from the tree. And as humans, we always seem to take it upon ourselves that we know what is best and that we help ourselves. Well, this has to be another lesson for us all. We are so ready to blame Adam and Eve for the outcome of the human race. But I wonder how we would have coped. How we would have coped in our own lives in that garden. And how easy it is for us to think that we know best and not leave everything in the hands of God. But we read of the outcome of Adam and Eve, which is written in verse 23 of chapter 3. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Not only had they been banished from the Garden of Peace, but there was no way for them to come back and re-enter that most wonderful place, that garden. The very sight of a flaming sword from the cherubim, now guarding what has now become this all-important tree, the tree of life, would have been a very powerful and also a very heartbreaking sight to see for them both. I can imagine now this tree of life still exists somewhere. But it is still being guarded by that flaming sword and that cherubim. Well, I know that I'm probably being with an over imagination on my part. But this is the thing, dear brothers and sisters. This is the very thing, that there will be a time that this tree of life will reappear at some point in God's purpose. But we'll look at that a little later. But for Adam and Eve, they had to turn their backs on the garden, and they had to start a completely different journey and a different lifestyle. This was the beginning of all mankind. So now, where does this image of the tree of life fit in with us? When I started this study for this subject tonight, I started to become more aware of all the trees that were around me. All those different shapes of trees, the sizes and all the different colours that there are. And just how beautiful they all are in God's creation. And we all know, don't we, that very soon we will see new life, that new life appearing on the branches of the trees that are around us. And maybe you've seen it already. Spring is just around the corner. Spring is a wonderful reminder to us all of the seasons that we see, which does not fail. We will soon see the leaves flourishing again on each tree, giving us a wonderful display of colour and of freshness. And we can try and imagine the work that is being done by those roots of each individual tree as it is trying to find the nourishment and the important water that it needs to survive and to grow. There is a saying, large streams from little fountains flow, tall oaks from little acorns grow. And how we can marvel and are in wonder when we look at a spectacular old oak tree. The image of its strength and of its endurance, and just coming from such an acorn. The Bible, the scriptures, uses images of trees in many of its teachings. Teachings that link ourselves with trees. I'm just thinking of those roots of the tree for a moment. For there are many verses of encouragement, and also there are verses of warning to us. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7, he actually gives us a wonderful illustration of just that. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7, and it reads, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." We have wonderful echoing words that we find in Psalms chapter 1. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers." But as I've said, there's warnings. Jeremiah gives us a warning. "Cursed. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." In the New New Testament, Matthew gives us a warning as well in chapter 3 and verse 9. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You would agree with me, dear brothers and sisters, these are warnings indeed of how we should take care of our own roots and not to have an axe bearing down upon them. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, what we have here, what is given to us, is an image of our own roots that we have in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. There are a few more passages from the scriptures that I just want to read. And it's that wonderful imagery that we always seem to read of in Proverbs. I just want to take three from Proverbs. So look at chapter 3 and verse 13. And look at this imagery. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Proverbs 11, verse 27. Whoever seeks good finds favour, but evil comes to one who searches for it. Those who trust in their riches will fail, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Whoever brings ruin on their family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. Now look at Proverbs chapter 13 and look at verse 10. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by many makes it grow. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever scorns instructions will pay for it, but whoever respects a command is rewarded. The teaching of the wise is the fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. So, my dear brothers and sisters, there is an importance for us within this tree of life. There is an importance of the fruit of this tree. And it's important for us to produce good fruit ourselves, which will also lead us to eternal life. We, as believers in God, we who wholeheartedly believe in His creation and wholeheartedly believe in His purpose for this world and for those who live in it, who believe in Him, we all should have the hope that one day we will be able to share in the fruit of the tree of life. After that biblical account of the tree of life that we found in the book of Genesis, we do find it again, this tree of life, spoken about in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Just as we know the changes in the seasons, which can be marked out by all the different kinds of produce, the tree of life will bear 12 crops of fruit, giving its fruit every single month. Is this the same tree that Adam and Eve will recognize? Will they recognize the fruit hanging from it? Let's read verse 14 of Revelation 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. God's grace through Jesus Christ produces the good. And it's through them that give us the rewards. We here have been given the blood of Jesus. Well, normally, if we think of blood making something clean, we can see that it does not work. But in this case of our sin, this sin that we have, it is only the blood of Jesus that can make us clean. As I close tonight, I hope that we can leave this place confident. Yes, confident in Jesus, because we are partakers of that tree of life. We know, dear brothers and sisters, and we believe that one day Jesus will physically return back to this earth to establish His Father's kingdom. We who are waiting for Him, we who call ourselves believers, we are trying, aren't we, our hardest to be called citizens of that kingdom of God that is coming. The doctrine of the tree of life brings us hope. Sin has separated us from that very tree. But through God's grace and through the work of Jesus Christ, on the cross has allowed us access to that very tree once again. God is going to bring us out of the other side of pain. God is going to bring us outside the other side of all the trials that we have to bear. Our Heavenly Father is going to put an end to all sickness. And this is the source. This is the very source in this tree of life of all our hope. I want to close tonight with what can be described as some of the most encouraging and hopeful words for all of us that we can ever read. And we find them in Revelation chapter 21. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." We have seen how sin has separated us as humans from the tree of life. And we all know that we can be washed in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ and have become partakers of that hope of eternal life. Though we, dear brothers and sisters, have never tasted physically of the tree of life, but by our own faith and by our own hard work, and also what has been accomplished for us, help us to keep looking towards that most precious tree of life, the cross of Calvary, that we eat of that fruit, eternal life, just as we will one day taste of the literal fruit, that literal tree of life. We who are called according to the purpose of God, we already eat the fruit of redemption, which has been purchased for us by our Lord at the cross.